Praise God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philemon. Just one chapter in the book of Philemon, a little book just before the book of Hebrews, but a powerful book. Like any book in the Bible said all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. It'll do you good, amen? So you don't want to miss out on Philemon. He's got some powerful things to say. Actually, it's really quite of a tremendous story in the book of Philemon if you read the whole thing through. But we're really focusing on verses 4 through 6. And this is our third week teaching what we've called the affirmation of faith. And what we're really doing is affirming the redemptive realities of who we are and what we have in Christ. If you really want to go into this in a little more depth, I would encourage you to get the book Brother Hagin wrote. It's a little book just called In Him. And it really has to do with the Pauline revelation. Paul was really the one who brought this stuff out of who we are, what we have, our identity in Christ. And he basically goes through the scriptures in the New Testament, particularly the epistles of Paul, and there are some in the other epistles, but brings out all the In Him verses. For example, the Bible says that when it comes to our provision, for example, the Bible says that our God shall supply all our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, we're in Christ. And in Him, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours. So if you go through and find all the In Him, in Christ verses, you'll find some things that you need to declare over your life. And there's, of course, a lot of other verses too. The Bible talks about the fact that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. Well, I'm in Christ, so I am a new creature. Amen. I don't have the old nature I used to have. I have a brand new creature, like what the Amplified says. He's a new species of being. Amen. So you came into new existence, if you will. When you got born again, you're a new man on the inside. Amen. You might be the same old fellow on the outside, same lady on the outside, same color eyes, same color skin, so forth and so on. I mean, it'd be great if when we got born again we lost 50 pounds, but we don't. But thank God we do get changed on the inside. Can you say amen? And so, you know, we need to go through the epistles. And here's something you just need to kind of write down as a side note to yourself. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, but not all the Bible was written to us. Much of the Bible was written for us. For example, the Bible said the things that happened to Israel are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. So all the Bible's for you, all of it's relevant, but there's some of it that's written to you. And that's primarily the epistles written to the New Testament church. So if you look at Romans through Revelation, that's really talking to you. How many of you know a lot of the things the Bible says in the Old Covenant about certain ceremonial laws and so forth are not to us anymore? We can still learn principles from it, and there's types and allegories and so forth that we can learn from it and glean from it. It's profitable to us, but it's not all written to us. The epistles, on the other hand, are written to you. And Brother Hagin used to tell us, he said, all my Bibles, he said, I've had every Bible. He said, I still have every Bible I ever preached out of, ever owned. And he said, all of them are worn out in the epistles first. And that's where you need to spend the bulk of your time. It's great to read the Gospels. It's great to read the book of Acts. It's great to read the Old Covenant. But we live in the New Covenant reality that the epistles were revealed to us. Can you say amen? So that's where we need to spend the bulk of our time, particularly in learning who we are in Him. And so that's what we've been talking about. In Philippians 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, we read verse 6 out of the Amplified. I want to do that again real quickly. Paul says, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto His glory. So we're talking about those things that are a reality because we have identified with Christ, who identified with us when He bore our sins on the cross, bearing our guilt, sin, and shame, and died to balance the scales of divine justice on our behalf. When He died, we died. When He was buried, the old man was put away. When He was raised from the grave, we come up out of that grave with Him. And when we identify with Him, that work of resurrection life goes to work in us, making us, as we said, a new creature with a new identity. You're not who you used to be, so you don't want to identify with that anymore. Can you say amen? You want to identify with now who you are in Christ. Now, like we said, so many people don't fully appreciate the comprehensive salvation and victory Christ secured for them. There are whole denominations denominations that focus primarily only on the forgiveness of sin and the new birth. Jesus said, I am the door. How many of you know, just because you've stepped through the door doesn't mean you've accessed all the blessing in the room. Let's say it's a dining room and you have a beautiful banquet table set before you with all sorts of treats and wonderful goodies and things that will satisfy your hunger. Well, you know, you step in the room, that doesn't mean you've partaken of everything on the table. And God doesn't just invite us into the room or into the kingdom. He wants us to take advantage of the kingdom benefits that are ours because of that identification that we have in Christ Jesus. Like we said, some people simply haven't been taught, but others have been taught, but then when the pressure is applied, rather than walking in faith on the redemption realities, what we have and who we are in Christ, they fall back and let circumstances kind of push them around. Like we said, it's easier to walk by sight than it is by faith, but how essential it is that we walk by faith and not by sight. Couple of verses that we'll remind you of, and then we'll kind of head into some of the things we began talking about last week, and we'll finish that up. But Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're not just living by virtue of the fact that he died and provided forgiveness and the new birth. We're literally understanding all that Christ wrought for us, all the benefits of redemption, all those wonderful things, and we want to walk in the reality of it. How do we do that? We do it by faith. We do it by faith in what Christ did for us and what he provided for us. And the more we build those redemptive realities into our heart of who we are and what we have, the more they become a reality in our everyday waking life, in the way we live and behave. And we'll begin to experience victory in areas that beforehand, you know, kind of had the victory over us. Can you say amen? If you struggle with things in the flesh, or if you struggle with things in the mind, or if you've always kind of seen yourself as something less than, then meditating in these redemptive realities will give you the victory in every one of those arenas, but it's a victory we access by faith. Amen. You can't take a pill. Amen. You can't take some kind of motivational workshop. You can't go to the gym and get this taken care of. You got to get it by faith. And the more you believe it on the inside and becomes an inner reality, the more it will shape your outer world and affect the way that you live. We said the way that happens is through the principles of faith. And we don't have time to go through all those scriptures. I'll remind you of a couple of them. For example, Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the law of faith. You believe it in your heart, and you say it with your mouth. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 4:13, where he said, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, like we said, the reality of it is, you're speaking what you believe all the time. The problem is some of the things we're believing and speaking are contrary to the Word of God, and they're dominating, they're lording it over our life. Whatever you believe in your heart and declare with your mouth will dominate your life. Amen. Because that's your reality. How do you know perception is reality? Let me give you an example of this. You know, I've shared this story with you before of a man that was in my church, and he had an experience because he had dealt much with depression. I think he was probably, bipolar disorder, what they used to call it, manic depressive disorder, because he'd ride a high, then he'd go down, and he'd ride a high, and he'd go down. And when he was on his high, we'd see him, he'd be at church, he'd be all excited about the things of God, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, he's not in church anymore, and his wife can't really kind of explain what he's going through, and he kind of rode this roller coaster. Well, he testified one day, God showed him something, and in this vision he had, I think it was a dream actually, and I've shared this story before, but he said, I was looking through these bars, this prison, and he said, my hands were on the bars, I'm looking through, and he said, I can see the devil on the other side of those bars laughing at me. And that's the perception he had of his life, that he's restricted, he's in this bondage, this prison, and the devil's got him held captive. And he said, all of a sudden though, I heard a voice call my name. He said, I turned around and there's Jesus standing in this wide open field, and I realized I'm not behind the bars, the devil is. But see, perception is reality. If you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't, then you can't walk in the reality of that. And so the devil has minimized many believers and kept them from walking in the fullness of the liberty they have simply because he's got them believing what they've always believed before. They've never come into a new covenant reality or awareness of what God's provided for them in this new covenant. Can you say amen? So we talked much about the power of the tongue. We talked about, you know, we talked about Mark 11, you know, 22 through 24, that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he will have whatever he saith. Amen. So believing in the heart, declaring with the mouth. We see the principle all throughout the Bible. And it's as we begin to apply these principles of faith that these things get built on the inside of us and begin to affect our outer world. Now, a couple more verses I just want to look at before we go on. We talked about what faith really is. In Hebrews 11:1, out of the New American Standard Translation, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we saw how in Hebrews 11, 2 and 3, the Bible said that by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And that whole book talks about how these various elders, through faith, you know, wrought great victories, escaped the violence of fire, and had all these different things that they did. Moses, Noah, you know, we go on down the list of the great heroes of faith, all the things they accomplished. And it's interesting because verse 3 has an interesting statement. It says, for by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And what that really saying, that word worlds there is not the word for planets or the universe, the natural universe. It's really talking about, it's the Greek word aeon is kind of how it's pronounced, but it means ages. And like I said, we use that word today by saying, you know, boy, we sure live in a different world than our grandparents did. So really it's talking about the different ages in which these men of faith lived. And what it's really saying is that the world in which they lived at that time, the age, the generation in which they were born into, was shaped, framed, formed, and fashioned by the Word of God. As He spoke to their hearts, they believed what God said and walked it out. And it shaped their world. And that's what we're to do. We're to take the Word of God, these new covenant realities, these redemptive realities, begin to believe them and walk them out, and it will begin to shape your world. Things will begin to change externally as you get changed internally and begin to believe what God says about you. Can you say amen? Now, go to Hebrews chapter 13. We began last week kind of talking a little bit more about this, and also we kind of got into, and we'll finish today, the first redemptive reality. And really, I'm just going to highlight a couple of these for you, and then what I'm going to do next week, I will have a sheet of confessions that deal with, you know, our righteousness, our new creation realities, you know, healing in our redemption, and just several different things. And you can begin to take those and speak them over your life, meditate the scriptures associated with them, so that you build these things inside of you. So when the devil comes and say you're a good for nothing such and such, like, you know, people maybe have told you in times past, or you don't feel qualified to appropriate the benefits of God because he starts telling you about all the things you did back when, you can say, no, thank God, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It's what God says about me. It may not look like the reality. It may not what people might be saying about me, but what God says about me takes precedent in my heart and in my faith, and I believe that. And when you begin to believe that, you'll rise up in boldness and appropriate what God's provided for you. So we'll kind of give you some tools to help you build these things into your heart. But notice Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Again, a great kind of passage about confession. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now notice this. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And here's that principle. He has said, so that we may boldly say. See, confession, a lot of people have thought confession means, well, you just blab it and grab it and say whatever you want and think you can appropriate it. No, we say what God says. If God has not provided it, if God has not declared it, we have no basis. But if God has provided it, it's already a reality whether you ever possess it or not. How many of you know heaven is a reality, whether you ever go there or not? Now, you can appropriate the promise of heaven by accepting Christ, but whether you do or don't, it's a reality for those who believe it. And they'll one day go there. Can you say amen? Every redemptive reality is like that. There are people living in the promised land of God's blessing, while others don't, simply because they fail to appropriate it. It doesn't mean that it's not their form. It doesn't mean God loves them any less. They're simply not appropriating what God's provided for them. Amen. You know, there are whole denominations of people that don't believe in healing. And, not surprisingly, they don't walk in the light of it. They don't enjoy the benefit of it. But there are scores and scores and scores of people who have taken hold of the promises, built the reality of that in their heart, and it's begun to change their life. They've experienced dramatic healings in their life. Can you say amen? You know, when I pastored my first church, we taught on healing and prayed for the sick all the time. And just like some churches see somebody saved every week, I would say there was hardly a week that went by we didn't see someone healed of something. But we taught it all the time. We built it into the consciousness of their people. We taught them this is a new covenant reality Christ has provided for you. He died, He bore your sicknesses and your pains just as surely as He bore your sins and your iniquities. And as we built that reality into the hearts of people, they just began to walk in the light of it. But again, it's this principle of faith, believing it in the heart, declaring it over your life with your mouth. Amen? So we can say, we can boldly say, because He has said. If He has said it, then we can boldly say it. And the more we affirm what God has said about us, about our circumstances, about our standing in Him, about the privileges and benefits He's given us, the more we affirm what God has said, the more it will become a reality in our life and we'll walk in the redemption that Christ has provided for us. Now, what I love about this guy in the book of Hebrews is what he looked at was a promise that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But notice what he got out of it. Notice how he said it. He said, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, now we would think that we could boldly say, He'll never leave me nor forsake me. But he didn't just say that, did he? He thought about, what does that mean? If God is really with me, if He's never going to abandon me, if He's with me every day and everything He's called me to do, what does that mean? Well, it means the Lord's my helper. If the Lord's really with me, I mean, how could I fail? Isn't that right? I mean, if the Lord's really with me, what do I got to be afraid of? How can you be afraid if you really believe God's with you? And so he began to think about what does that mean, and he began to declare that over his life. And that's what we really need to do with the Word of God. If I am the righteousness of God in Christ, if He's really made me right with Him, what does that mean? It means I don't have to come to the throne of God sheepishly or timidly, like somehow I don't belong, like I'm some kind of intruder, like I've hopped over the fence and I'm somewhere I don't belong. No, if I've been made right with God, then I can come boldly. Isn't that right? And appropriate grace and mercy and whatever it is I need in life. It's kind of like your kids. You know, they know that that home is theirs. They know that stuff in that refrigerator belongs to them. They don't say, oh, Daddy, I know I have failed. I know that I've not been the perfect son or daughter. But could you see your way clear of letting me have a little bit of lunch meat in the refrigerator? Are you kidding me? They push you out of the way. They go swing those doors open and eat everything in it. Especially if they're a teenager. Why? Because it belongs to them. Do they have any issue with their identity? Knowing that that... No, they know that because they're your child, what you have is theirs. And that's the identity we need to have with our Father in Christ. Can you say amen? That same kind of boldness. Now, like we said, and this is where I kind of want to really focus strong today as we get into this confession of righteousness. We've said this again and again and again, and really a lot of what we're teaching is to this end. We've said this again and again, that a lot of times people are trying to be bigger, better believers by the things they do. What we said is, rather, and like I said, if you give people a big vision, they will try to do it. But oftentimes small people, talk about small internally, will try to do big things, but because they don't have the inner capacity to achieve it or believe it, they'll burn themselves out. So this is what we've been trying to get across in this series, that this is not about trying to be bigger people by what we do, you know, by putting on some kind of pretense or showing that we're spiritual giants. Really what we're talking about is growing spiritually, growing in our faith, increasing our internal borders so that we have the internal capacity to express the victorious life Christ gave us. And then when somebody drops a big vision on you and says, this is what we're going to do for God in this community. Well, you don't see yourself as some lowly worm that isn't deserving. God could never use me. No, you see yourself as who you are in Christ. And you begin to say, yeah, we can do her. we can take care of that. In fact, I think we can get her done by this afternoon. Because all of a sudden your confidence has been lifted because your internal borders of faith have been expanded and you're a bigger man on the inside than you are on the outside. People will constantly underestimate you because they're only looking on your outsides. They don't know who you are on the inside. And people will constantly try to reduce you to what they see of you. And you can't let them. You've got to cast down everything that exalts itself against what you know to be the knowledge of God. You know, we talk about strongholds and people get all into strongholds. The only scriptural place Paul talks about strongholds are in the minds of men. Listen, you're already delivered from the power of darkness. Strongholds out here, demonic forces, have no right nor authority nor dominion over you. But if he can convince you by establishing a stronghold in your mind that you're not worthy, that you're just some poor little worm, that you're not deserving, that you can't come boldly before the throne of grace, then you'll never stand up against the forces of darkness. You'll never dare to believe that you can achieve what God places in your heart. But when you begin to believe who you are and begin to believe the resources God's made available to you, after all, the greater one lives on the inside of you. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I've never known how to do anything God's ever asked me to do. You know what I do? I open the door and step right on in and say, let's get her done, God. Why? Because when I get there and need to know how to do the next thing, I've got living in me the Holy Spirit who has access to all wisdom. Amen. So some things you just have to step on into in faith, believing that, hey, when I need it, it'll be there. Same thing's true with provision. I didn't have the money to start a church. What do you do? Well, if God's spoken to you, if God has said, I may boldly say. If God says, hey, you're going to go start a church, I'm going to say, hey, we're going to start a church. Where's going to money come from? He says, I don't know, it's not my business, that's God's business. He's the one with the checkbook. I mean, he walks on streets of gold up there. He's got, you know what? He won't have to borrow. He'll be okay. We won't bankrupt heaven. Now, where a lot of people get in trouble in that arena is they get out ahead of God. Now, I think every preacher in his sincerity and zeal for God can do this. And sometimes we take on more, we bite off more than we can chew, or do more than God's asked of us. And anything you do for God's got a price tag associated with it. Amen. It's like one of my friends said, the gospel's free, but the pipeline's extraordinarily expensive. And sometimes doing things for God costs money. So sometimes preachers will bite off more than they can chew, get out there financially a little bit, overextend themselves. And you know, that can be just an innocent mistake. But if we'll keep pace with God, friend, and do what God tells us to do, you know, it's like this church. And I say this humbly because, you know, everybody can experience financial challenges. But other than giving what God would have us give of our tithe and so forth, I've never had to put a dime of my own money to make any of this fly. I like something Smith Wigglesworth said one time. You know, he was a plumber before he became a preacher. And he was a great man of faith. And he said, if I ever get to the point where my shoes are running low on the heel, or my slacks are a bit shiny because they're getting a little too worn, he said, I'd tell the Lord, Lord, I think I'll go back to plumbing. I can take better care of myself. Now, that sounds like arrogance to some people, but that's him saying, God, listen, if I can take care of myself, I know you'll take better care of me than I can take care of me. And sometimes you just have to get very strong about these things and let the devil know, no, I'm not going to back down. I know who I am and what I have in Christ, and I'm going to be bold about doing what God's called me to do. I'm going to be bold about declaring over my life what God has said about me. You cannot live this thing victoriously and be a pacifist. You sometimes got to get in the devil's face and get scrappy. You say, well, I'm not much of a fighter. Well, you better learn. Start swinging. Do something. Move forward. Amen. Because the devil will never release. You know, in these fights, you know, you can tap out. You can't tap out with the devil. At some point or another, you're going to have to just determine, I'm not taking it. I'm not taking it. I'm not going to lay down here. And I found this to be true with God. Listen, God, if God were moved by desperation, he'd be moving all over the planet. But God's not moved by desperation. He's moved by faith. Smith Wigglesworth said, there's something about faith that will cause God to skip over a million people just to get to you. Now, God is compassionate, but he is moved by faith. And I have had more than one pity party with God. Everything from shaking my fist at the heavens, you know, to crying and begging. And you know what? When I'm all done with that, God will say, are you ready to get up out of the carpet and believe me now? Because that's what moves him. And that's some of the things you got to learn about faith is you just... Pity parties are a thing of the past. Because the only thing you'll move by that are people you can con. But you can't con God. You have to get on your faith, get serious about getting the Word of God into your heart, believing what He said, and moving forward. Now, not everybody likes that. Because they like that pity poor me religion that they've kind of maybe grown up with or experienced in times past. And, you know, they go to the altar and they put on... You know, it's amazing how we develop these traditions. We go to the altar, we cry, and we... As though God is going to somehow be moved by, you know, turning on the waterworks. God is moved by faith. Now, if you cry because it's genuine faith, there's nothing wrong with or without tears. That's not the issue. But the issue is, where is it coming from? If it's not coming from a place of faith, if you're not connecting with God on the basis of what He said, you're not moving anything. You're just going through motions. And we have a lot of motions, especially in the charismatic community, dear Lord. I'll tell you what, I got around charismatics. I came out of the Southern Baptist, and thank God for Brother Hagin, because he was a Bible teacher. He'd always say, what does the Word say? And he'd take me to the Scripture, so he'd kind of pin me with the Word. You know? But I got around some charismatics, and they had all sorts of weird gyrations and things they'd go through, and I call them charismatic acrobatics, because they go through all these things thinking it's going to somehow, you know, move things spiritually. But friend, what moves us is our faith in the Word of God. Amen. And you might be a real passionate, over-the-top kind of person. If you believe God doing that, it'll work. You might be a real subtle person, not real expressive, but if you're believing God, that'll work. But the issue is, have you connected with God on the basis of His Word? And are you believing what He said? Amen. That's what moves God. God is moved by faith. In fact, the Bible said it's impossible to please Him without faith. Impossible. So at some point, we're going to have to get on our faith, aren't we? We're going to have to believe. What does that mean? We're going to get on our faith. You know, we use faith, 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 faith. What does that mean? It means we're going to have to believe what God has said. It means we're going to have to go to the Word, find out what He said, and begin to agree with God. That's what confession means, to say the same thing as. So if God says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, who am I to argue with God? I may not feel righteous. Well, I wouldn't want to say I'm righteous. Well, you better start agreeing with God. But you don't know the things I've done. Well, thankfully, your righteousness isn't based on what you've done. It's based on a position you have in Christ because of what He did. That's why it's grace. And faith accesses what grace has provided. That's why when people say, oh, you guys are just trying to manipulate God with your faith, you ain't got a manipulator that big. If God didn't provide it by grace, there's nothing for you to access by faith. It's what He's provided by grace that we appropriate. So really, this is all God's idea. And He provided it at the awesome expense of the blood of Jesus. So it's really nothing but an insult to the cross for us to do anything less than appropriate everything He's given us. You know, the Bible said He set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Well, I like to say it this way. We can feast in the face of our foes. And all the devil can do is sit there and cry in his beer. Amen. But God has provided for us a rich banquet table. Now go to Numbers 13 and let's look at this one more time. Then we'll get into this confession of our righteousness. Like we said, what we're endeavoring to do is grow spiritually and increase our internal borders. And the bigger we get on the inside, the more we can appropriate, the more we'll realize that life God has for us in our day-to-day walk. But people that have small interior borders will not walk much into what God has provided for them. And you see this with the people of Israel when they went to spy out the land. And we read this last time, but we're going to read it again because it's so important to what we're talking about. Notice Numbers 13, 25 through 33. It says, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron in the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and show them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. So far, so good. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now the difference between Caleb and these other folk are what they're looking at. These other guys that are in unbelief are looking at the obstacles. They're looking at the circumstances. They're looking at the challenges. That's where a lot of believers live because they have small internal borders. They don't have the capacity to believe God for great things because they've never walked in the light of that. They've always lived by what they can see. They've always been pushed around by people, circumstances, situations, and they've not developed themselves spiritually to see beyond what the natural offers them. What Caleb was looking at, on the other hand, was the promise of God. God said, I've given you the land. As far as Caleb's concerned, touchdown, we've already won. You see what I'm saying? You know, a friend of mine said this one time, I thought it was so good. The Bible said, thy word, O God, is settled forever. You know what that means? We've already won. If God said it, it's a done deal. All you have to do is get on the word and write it to its fulfillment. You know, like I said, if God told us to start a church, all we have to do is continue to be faithful. It's all the heavy lifting's on Him. All I have to do is believe that and continue to walk in the light of what He said to me. And as I go along and He says other things to me, I continue to walk in the light of that. And sometimes He's going to say some stuff to you that's so much bigger than what you feel you have. A lot of things we have to grow into. I mean, there'll be things God says to you that are bigger than you are right now, just so you have the opportunity to grow into it. That's how we grow. That's what God's doing with them right now. He's giving them something that's a little bit bigger than where their faith is at. Now, what Caleb does is say, what does that matter? What does it matter if it's wall-to-wall giants? So, God has said, the land is yours. How many of you know God can open up the ground and swallow those giants if He wants to? The giants aren't really their business, is it? Their business is, take the land because I've given it to you. That's what God told them. That's what Caleb sees. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. Now who are they believing? They're not believing God. They're believing obviously the devil. But beyond that, they're believing that small image they have of themselves. And that becomes apparent as we go on. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which they had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Now, while ago, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land. But the more they get on this negative bent, the more we can't do it. The more it's impossible. And how many of you have found yourself going in that direction in unbelief? All of us have. If you've been alive and breathing and saved for more than a day, you found yourself going down this negative bent, getting governed by, moved by what you see, what you feel, maybe history. Your history has not been real good. And man, we tried this before, it didn't fly. What's going to make it fly this time? Well, the difference should be, what has God said? What am I believing? Amen. So this is now a horrible land suddenly. It devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and here's the killer. And so we were in their sight. Like I said, they didn't go down and interview the giants. I don't think they went down there and said, Mr. Giant, what do you think of us? Do we look like grasshoppers? Do you think we look like grasshoppers? I kind of think we do. Obviously not. They're spies. They're hiding. So what they did was they projected the small image they had of themselves onto the giants, and suddenly now everything's impossible. Caleb, on the other hand, sees himself as already, man, I already got a mountain with my name on it. He had to wait 45 years for it while all these fellows died off. Amen. But 40 years later, he said, I'm just as strong today as I was 40 years ago to take the mountain. Man, that means for 40 years, he had to still be meditating that promise to come out without victory at the end of that 40 years. Amen. Now, like we said, all this generation from 20 and up died in the wilderness and never inherited what God gave them. It was already theirs, but they never put their hands on it. They never enjoyed the benefits of it. And a lot of Christians are like that. God's provided a rich, abundant inheritance for all of us. But many people never touch it or walk in the light of it simply because they die in the wilderness saying what the devil says about them rather than what God says about them. They have that little image they brought from the world or what other people told about them or what they believe about themselves, or I'm not like so-and-so, or I'm not like so-and-so. Amen. And what we've got to do is build the inner image of what God has said about us. Like we said, it wasn't the giants that defeated the Israelites. It was their own inner image, their internal limitations that defeated them. Amen. Well, we could go on and talk more about that, but suffice to say, we don't want that to be true of us. We want to mix faith with the Word of God and see these redemption realities become real for us. Amen. So last week we began talking about the very first redemptive reality that we want to affirm over our lives, and that is our position of right standing with God. I'm going to finish out the day finishing this confession up and giving you some aspects about it. This is the most important, I think, of all the confessions that you can declare over yourself. And the reason why is because your understanding, your faith in, your right standing with God is the platform of confidence by which you appropriate everything else. If you don't believe you're right with God, how are you going to have the boldness to appropriate what He's freely provided? And nothing, the devil will attack you in this arena more than any other area. Tell you, you're not right with God. You remember what you did yesterday? Blah, 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 blah. You know, the Bible said the devil is a liar. In fact, I like the NIV translation in John 8:44. NIV says when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own native language. And the devil will just blah, 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 propaganda in your ear all the time. You got to choose. Am I going to listen to that? Or am I going to cast those thoughts down? And the way you do it is through the spirit of faith. You believe it in your heart and you get into the devil's face and declare what God has said about you. Can you say amen? So, like we said, the book of Romans is Paul's treatise, really on righteousness by faith. We understand that we're not made right by the things we do or by keeping the law or any set of rules, but rather our righteousness is based on what Christ wrought for us, that He bore our sin and shame upon the cross. He died paying the penalty for our sins, and of course God raised Him after He had fully satisfied the high court of heaven and balanced the scales of divine justice on our behalf. Now Romans 3, 19 and 20, we read this last week, but this is the foundation for our confession here. Notice what it says. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." What's the law for? To show us we're sinners. That's all. It was not designed to make you righteous. It was designed to show you the righteousness of God and how we as fallen humans can never attain to that standard of right living. Amen. So he goes on to say, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Like one individual said, the law was a 7-foot measuring stick to show us we were only 6 feet tall. We don't measure up. We can't be made right. Amen. One sin and you're not righteous by the law. So, thank God, God made righteousness available through another means. And so we read this, Romans 3, 21 through 27, and I'm reading it in the New Living. In fact, you might just want to even just close, you can follow me if you like, or just close your eyes and listen to this beautiful statement. Bible says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He declares sinners to be right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith." Beautiful. Jesus did all the heavy lifting. He died. He provided the righteousness that's available to us simply by believing what He did for us. Can you say me? Like we said, we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus paid a debt He didn't know. And as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made Him who knew no sin to be made righteous for us, or to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, we gave you this confession. Let me read it to you. We'll confess it together at the end, but listen to this. "I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God has made me right with Him through Jesus. I am justified in His sight because Jesus died for me. Because I am righteous in God's sight, I have no sense of guilt, shame, or inferiority in His presence. I can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He has given me an inheritance that covers all things pertaining to life and godliness, and I always receive what I ask for because I pray in line with His will. God has made me for fellowship with Him and delights in me. I am at home with Him, for I am His child and He is my very own Father." Now, like I said, this confession of right standing with God is probably the most fundamental thing that you need to get settled in your heart, because it's what gives you boldness before God and boldness against the enemy. It's when your sense of right standing is compromised that you have no basis for boldness. Go to Isaiah 54. I want you to see this, because again, this is so crucial that you understand that every accusation the devil brings against your mind, every memory of past failure, every time you confess your sins, he throws them, as far as the east is from the west, we're forgiven. But all of a sudden this thought comes, it's amazing how you won't even remember certain things. And then all of a sudden out of the blue, this past failure, this past sin, something from, geez, something B.C., I mean, way back there before Christ, comes flying into your consciousness, and all of a sudden you start meditating on that and thinking about it, and you go lower and you're lower, because to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what you've got to do is be able to flip that channel. Amen. You know, if you're going through the TV and you're sitting there, there's a something on the program, and it's just depressing you and making you feel bad or angry. Maybe you're watching the news, and you know, and you're just fuming. Well, who's the idiot for not turning the channel? Amen. And you know, sometimes we're listening to the wrong frequency. And we're just feeding on this stuff and feeding on this stuff, and it's negativity. And how many of you know we got to watch what we watch? We got to watch what we hear. We got to watch what we put our mind on. Your eyes, your ears, these are gates. And through those gates, oftentimes the devil will get in your head. And sometimes we just got to shut the gates and bar them. There are some things that, depending on where you come from and what your background is and what your weaknesses and liabilities are, some things might be okay for some folk and they're not okay for you. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, some people might be able to jump on social media and it's not a problem. Some people get on there and before you know it, I mean, they're depressed or they're angry or they're, you know, they're typing things on their type or whatever. The only thing I use it for is a channel to get the gospel out. I try to put words of encouragement, scriptures, things that are positive, or connect with friends that I can't see any other way. Other than that, it's kind of one of those things you got to get in, get out quick, because it will poison your brain. There's a lot of junk. Amen. And a lot of people I love put a lot of junk on there. And I love them, but I'm not going to read their junk. Amen. But how many of you know it seems to be, you know, like just a refuse dump for you. You find out a lot about folk, I found out on Facebook. Some things you didn't want to know. Anyway, going on. But how many of you know there's some things you've got to guard yourself from? There's certain TV shows. Like I said, some people don't need to watch the news that much, because they get so scared and so depressed. How many of you know that news, like any other show, is governed by ratings? And if they're not showing you some horrific, horrible thing, then people don't tune in. Because everyone likes a bad accident. Everyone likes a scary story. Everyone, why is that? I don't know. Something about human nature. But how many of you know some things you just don't need to feed on? Because it'll take you down, 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 down. Some people you don't need to hang out with, because all they ever have to say is negative, negative, negative. I mean, there's some people I've been around. My wife said, I don't want you around that individual anymore. It takes you 3 weeks to recover. I'm serious. I mean, there's been some people I've had to just say, you know what? I just don't need that kind of negativity in my life. And you love them. Sometimes you want to help people. But how many know if they don't want help, if they're not willing to change? I like what one individual said. He said, I ain't going to hell for anybody. And some people will drag you there with them if they can. Or they'll drag you down into that sewer they live in or whatever else. And how do you know? You just need to protect yourself. Can you say amen? I don't know why we got off onto that, but I ain't taking it back now. Praise God. Isaiah 54, 14 through 17. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Why? Because you're established in righteousness. How can I be oppressed and afraid? I know I'm right with God. God's all right with me, and I'm all right with Him. I mean, it just gives you kind of a basis of confidence. It's hard for the devil to oppress you when you know, hey, I'm right with God. God's with me. He's on my side. Amen? Notice what he goes on to say. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. Notice this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Notice this. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Now, if you know that you're right with God, it establishes boldness before the throne of grace and against the enemy. Amen. That's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified or been made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know you have peace with God through Jesus, it gives you confidence in almost every other area of life. It gives you confidence in regard to answered prayer. It gives you confidence in regard to provision. It gives you confidence in regard to protection. And it gives you confidence in regard to your authority over the enemy. And that's why the devil will assail your sense of right standing with God more than anything else. And he'll try to get you to see yourself through the lens of your personal performance rather than you're standing in Christ. What do you do? Very simply, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now here's the deal. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to ask God to get the devil off our back. You remember Paul tried doing that one time. He talked about a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. He said, concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. What did God say? My grace is sufficient. In other words, I've already provided it by my grace. What I've given you is enough. Now, Paul, get on your faith and start believing me. It's really what he's saying. So what do you do when these voices of accusation, these tongues rise up against you in judgment? You condemn them. Again, nowhere in the New Testament are we told to ask God to get the devil off our back. If you think about some of the verses, Mark 16, 17 says, they shall cast out devils, right? Ephesians 4, 27 says, give no place to the devil. Again, the understood subject is you. You keep the devil out of your life. James 4, 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And then 1 Peter 5, 9 says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Well, how do you do that? Same way Jesus did. It is written. Isn't that what Jesus did? See, the devil tried to come and compromise his standing with God. If you be the Son of God, amen. Try to undermine, just kind of put a wedge in there. If you really are, let's see it. And the devil did say, if you're really a child of God, if you're really the right, why did you do that? Or if you're so great and mighty, why this? Or, you know. I don't have to say a whole lot. But we do it the same way Jesus did. He came back with, it is written. Can you say amen? You know, I've shared this story before, and I'll just mention this real quick. Let me just read this verse to you, and you'll know where I'm going. Talk about the armor of God. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I've shared this story before, but when I was younger in the Lord. Actually, this was about the time I was going to Bible school. I was raised Southern Baptist, got saved at a very early age. And throughout my young life, the devil came and compromised my confidence in my salvation experience. And so after that, what I would do, thinking, oh, well, you know, I want to make sure, I'd pray the sinner's prayer again. Oh, Jesus, I give you my heart and life. I ask you come into my heart. Because I want to be sure. Well, the problem is, anytime you act in faith, it strengthens your faith. Anytime you act in fear, it strengthens your fear. So every time I pray that prayer again, just to be sure, I was really establishing myself in fear, in doubt, in uncertainty. And that built such a stronghold of uncertainty in me that even when I went to Bible school, anytime I'd really try to press into God and really make strides with God, if I got really inspired to spend extra time in prayer, that thought would come, yeah, but are you really right with God? And so I'd get derailed off the pursuit of God and go back to, yeah, am I really saved? Maybe I need to pray one more time. And I'd get in this dark little you talk about your small interior borders. I was looking through those bars at the devil, and he had me right where. And to me, I was in prison, rather than turning the tables on him and declaring what God said about me. I mean, you know, friends, listen. It's not really all that hard. If you've got some kind of pervasive thought that is beating you down and dominating you and telling you, oh, you'll never amount to, or you're not good enough, or whatever, or you'll never have, or blah blah blah. You don't have to ask, who's that coming from? You know who it's coming from. Any kind of oppressive thought, depressive thought, anything negative like that is coming from the devil. Well, I've been praying about this. I'd asked friends to pray. I'd gone up in everybody's prayer line you can imagine. Again, trying to get God to get this thing off me. And one day as I'm praying, I had a mini vision. I saw it just as clear could be. One of the greatest revelations for me personally I've ever gotten. And God, this is the way God talks to me quite often. I'll see like an image, and in it is the revelation of what I need. And I saw myself in this suit of armor, like King Arthur armor, you know, like full deal, just like I'm going to go on a jousting thing. But I'm on this kind of like this plain, just, you know, dirt, and I'm like kind of like a battlefield, like an arena or something like that. Well, there's this little bitty, and I mean, in the image I got, it literally looked like a stick figure devil. They're just like spindly little weak. You could go over there and literally do this and be gone. And he didn't even have a decent weapon. He had a club. But in this image, and this is all happening, like, and I mean, I'm giving it to you in a few moments, but it literally is a flash. But I knew exactly everything God was saying to me in that flash. And he was beating me senseless in that suit of armor. Now, there was nothing lethal or fatal, but it kept me disoriented, dizzy, off balance. And the thing that was conspicuously missing was a sword. I was well defended because I'm in Christ. But the devil's beat me senseless with doubt, insecurity, fear. Because though I was in the armor of God in my position in Christ, I was not taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in addressing that thing. Now, the word there, when it says taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, most of the time that word is translated logos for the Word. But this is the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, and it means the spoken word. It's the same thing Jesus did in the hour of temptation when the devil would come and say, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And he would say, it is written. And he would speak the word of God. So what God was saying to me is, take my word, get armed with my word, and begin to resist this thing. You'll be amazed at how short some of these battles are. You know, I want to share this. I hadn't thought of this in a while. It's a very powerful story I heard Kenneth Copeland tell. And he said he was sent. He went to this church to preach. And I heard this story, like, it had been 20 years ago I heard this, but it's always meant a lot to me. He said, I was in this little church back in his early days of ministry. And he said, I was in the vestibule in the back kind of praying. And he said, as I'm praying, I had a vision. And he said, in this vision, I'm in the sanctuary of the church. And he said, next thing I know, I see this dragon stick his head in the back of the church. And he pushed against the door, and finally wedged his whole body in the church. And he said, here's this giant dragon breathing fire down on me and threatening me and all this kind of thing. And he said, when it first came in, it knocked me backward and I fell to the ground. He said, when I looked to the side of me, there was Jesus. And he said, he had a sword in his hand. And he said, he extended the sword toward me and let go of it. And he said, the sword stayed there suspended in air. He said, there was power in the sword, which is the word, power in the word of itself. So he said, I grabbed that sword and pulled myself up by it. He said, then I took it and that dragon is breathing and all this, you know, threatening. He said, I barely touched the nose of that dragon. Barely touched the nose of that dragon with the sword and it split wide open. He said, inside that dragon were all the people in that church. He said, God showed me. He had sent me here with the word of God to set these people free. Now the word is your key to freedom. If you want to get the devil off your back, don't say, oh God, please set me free from this. No, you take authority over those tongues that are coming against you in judgment. You challenge them with the word of God. And I guarantee you, some of these spindly little devils, these little half-watt devils, have been, you know, buzzing around your ears with a lot of this junk, will be dissolved and diffused, and their arguments will be ceased and silenced, and you'll start walking in a greater degree of victory almost immediately. Amen? Friends, it seems like I never come to the end of my notes. Praise God. Amen. Well, let me just say this. Somebody might say this to me. Well, Pastor, that's all good and well, but what if I have given the devil a platform for accusation? I mean, what if I've sinned? I mean, what if I've really, really messed up? I'm glad you asked. Because there's a wonderful verse that all of us know very, very well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's where a lot of people misunderstand their right standing in God. When you sin as a believer, you don't lose your righteousness. Listen, you got born again, you don't get born again. When you sin, you don't lose your right standing with God. Your right standing with God is in Christ. It's His righteousness. How are you going to take that away? You are in Him, you're still right with God. What you've done is you've broken fellowship with God, and your sense of right standing with God has been compromised. So when we confess our sins, because Jesus has already legally paid for your sins, amen, when you confess it, what happens is you restore your sense of right standing with God. One individual said like this, it's kind of like familial forgiveness. Here's a good example. Let's say you're a teenager and you do something that displeases dad. Now, you know he still loves you, but he might not be pleased with what you did. But you know he still loves you, right? I mean, you still have confidence. But it kind of undermines your confidence, especially if you want to go ask for the keys of the car. So what do? You go and restore things with dad, the relationship, by saying, Dad, I'm sorry. You own up to, take responsibility for. That's what confess means. Say the same thing as if God said you sinned, you sinned. And you acknowledge it. And it's not like God doesn't love you any less after you sinned than he did before. But your heart now is condemning you. Let me read you a verse. I'm going to say something that's going to probably surprise most of you. Let me read this verse. 1 John 3:20-21. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever sinned, confessed it to God, and still felt bad about it? Still felt condemned about it? Now how many of you know that's not the Holy Spirit making you feel bad? Number one, the Holy Spirit isn't sent to make you feel bad. Now, He'll help you out of a fix you got yourself into. He might point some things out, but here's an interesting reality. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say anything about the Holy Spirit convicting Christians of sin. Now, we've always said, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts me. Well, He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts the world. But what condemns you or convicts you as a believer of sin? Your own conscience. See, you have a new creation nature inside you. You already have the knowledge of right and wrong. The law of God is written on your heart. So when you transgress it, does anybody really have to tell you? In fact, it might not even be an issue of right and wrong in the sense of you violating some principle of the word. Maybe you're going to go buy, maybe you saw a car you really like. And your flesh is saying, I think the Lord wants me to have that. But something on the inside of you is saying, you know, I don't think that's the right thing to do. And you got this something. See, the Holy Spirit, you're one spirit with Him. And He'll guide you. Amen. In wisdom, in all, and He'll guide you in all the affairs of life. And sometimes we cross that conscience line, and we want something more, amen, than what we probably should. And so we violate our own conscience. Now this is what's beautiful. The Bible said, Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Jesus will even purge your conscience. When you really understand that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, and you realize that when I confess and acknowledge my transgression to God, He forgives me. Now listen, God is the ultimate judge of the earth. If God has pardoned you and forgot it, then what right have we or anyone else to hold it against us? Friend, there's stuff I've done in life that I'm very ashamed of, but you couldn't make me feel bad about it today. Not because I'm so great, but because Jesus died to secure not only the forgiveness of my sin, but the purging, the cleansing of my conscience, to where I can stand before Him boldly, I can continue to serve Him, I can continue to believe Him for His best, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has provided for me. Can you say amen? Let me read this last verse to you in closing, because this is good news. Listen to this. Romans 8:33 through 39. Who shall bring a charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. What he's saying is, all the folk who condemn you, who could possibly condemn you, are on your side. They're the ones who went to such lengths to secure your righteousness. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm not saying that people can't walk away from God, that they can't, and all, but what I'm saying is, because you missed it, or because you sinned, or because you have an area that you're challenged with and haven't seemed to got victory yet, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. That doesn't mean that you've lost your right standing with God, because that's yours in Christ, and you're in Him. And God ain't looking, per se, at you. He's looking at you in Christ. And so when He sees you, He sees Him. Amen. How many of you know that's a good place to stand? And so you need to know who you are in Him. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for a moment.